Thank you so much, Miss Marcelin. It's always wonderful to hear you play and hear your heart for the Lord as you play. And so thank you for that. Again, good morning. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Gus. I am our college pastor here at Parkway. And to quote my preaching professor, I was always told, if you're not the normal preacher, talk shorter than he does. So I'm going to try to hold true to that today. And so you may have a little extra time in your Sunday school. And who knows, in second service, we may beat everybody else to McAllister's and the line will be short. But I hope that you'll turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verses 18 and read down through verse 22. And this week, as I've been wrestling with what to preach on, you know, I never like it when I get the opportunity to preach from anywhere. There's a whole lot of options in Scripture, and that doesn't help me narrow it down. But the more I've been wrestling with, I just kept coming back to something that I've wrestled with in my personal life and something we've been wrestling with in our college ministry, which is the idea of, what does church mean for us? What do we continually give into? What do we get out of church? The idea of unity in church, all these things kept coming to mind. And, you know, it is Father's Day, so again, happy Father's Day to dads. This is my first Father's Day as a dad. Hardy's not here yet, but I'm still wrestling with what it means to be a dad, how to be a good dad, and model my faith. And so I just kept trying to figure out, how do I do that? Who do I ask? Who do I talk to? And our college students are asking some of those same questions. And so I wanted to look here, and the Lord kept drawing me back to this passage. And I have a fondness for the book of Ephesians anyway. I told my wife where I was preaching at. She laughed at me. She knew probably that it was coming from there. And so hopefully by now you've had a chance to find it. And let's walk through this together and kind of see what it means for us today, how we are supposed to be a part of the local church together. So I hope that you found Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 18. It says, "For through him," that's Jesus, "we have both access in one spirit to the Father." So here, that idea of access is talking about both people have access there to God. This is looking at Jews and Gentiles. Paul has spent the entire part of chapter 1 and 2 talking about how Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, takes down all divides, all things that separate us from one another. And in this culture, Jews and Gentiles, that divide was probably one of the largest things ever. I think about Alabama fans and Auburn fans. I think about that great divide and who's going to cross that chasm. Only Jesus can put that back together, right? And so he's done this. And this idea of access is almost like being introduced to somebody very, very high up, right? So I think about myself walking into Buckingham Palace. There's no way I'm getting in to talk to the king unless somebody very special introduces me. Okay, so this idea of access is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given us access to the Father only through what he's done on the cross and through the power of the Spirit inside of us. It's broken down all that divide, all of the things that have separated us, and only through Christ. Let's continue in verse 19. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, and it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So there's a lot to unpack here. The ideas of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, and all of these things are so foundational for us as we look at the local church, right? It's a group of believers that come together, that worship together, that do life together, and it's all centered around Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Now, the idea of the apostles and the prophets, for us, that sounds a little strange, but if I break it down to you, it's just, this is God's word, it's the scriptures, right? We have the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, that have written it down for us so that we have those truths to guide our lives today. And it's the foundation that we build the church on, with Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. In ancient architecture, my wife being an architect helps with this, the cornerstone was the thing that was sat down first so they could measure everything else off of it, right? And when we think about that, that's so true in our church today. We try to measure everything that we can off of what Jesus has taught us, off of what he has showed us to do, and off the truths we have in God's word. And that if that's not the foundation, our entire thing is going to crumble. We have to continually rely on the foundation that's laid there. And as I was thinking about this, again, I told you, I talked to some of our students, and we had a wonderful group of our leaders that have graduated this year, and I tried to catch all of them in their last semester to ask them about our college ministry and our church. What are we doing well, and what are we missing? And overwhelmingly, the conversation kept coming back to discipleship. And anytime I hear a nice big word like that, I ask clarifying questions, because everybody's idea of discipleship or what they're envisioning is a little different. And it just kept coming back to, again, there was unity around the conversation of learning together, you know, the scriptures, what we believe in doctrine and spiritual disciplines, doing life together with other believers, not necessarily just other college students. Well, wouldn't you know, that seems to be what Jesus is talking about here in Scripture. The picture we're given from Paul, everywhere he talks about the local church, is a group of multi-generational believers joining together to encourage one another, to do life together, to walk together, so that we help drag everybody else along with us, and they help pick us up and continue pushing forward, right? Without all of us together, it's going to fail. And so I moved into a conversation about fall planning, and I was thinking, how can we do this? How can this look well in our college ministry? How can we do this well in our church? And I kept coming back to this idea of forming groups of intergenerational believers to study God's word together, to do discipleship together. And that exists on some level, right? Most of you are all in a small group or a Sunday school class here at Parkway, and so that's one extension of that. But I kept thinking, how can we go farther? How can we go deeper? How can we do more, right? We talk about here at Parkway that our mission is to introduce people to new life and next steps found in Jesus. There always needs to be a next step. So what is that next step? Many of us, we come here to large gathering. We go to Sunday school. What's the next step? And that's having a smaller group that we can meet together that helps hold us accountable, that helps speak into our life, that helps us understand God's word together. We've put such an emphasis in the church today on your personal Bible reading time, and that is a wonderful thing. I'm not here to belittle that. But many of us have probably read the same books before, and we may come to different conclusions, right? Having other strong believers to help speak into that, help guide us, is a wonderful gift that God has given us in the local church that we don't always take advantage of, that we need to lean on one another and to do everything that we can together. And so I just kept struggling with the idea of how to do this, and it even came back to me. I mentioned this is my first Father's Day. I'm trying to get good, godly examples to help me with how to be a dad. I'm asking lots of you questions. I'm asking my own dad, and you know, lots of times, even as Pastor Keith mentioned, that's not always a viable option for you. Sometimes your dad wasn't the best witness of our earthly, I mean, your earthly father is not the best witness of our heavenly father, and so who do you go to? I believe that God has put the men in our church in your lives for that very reason, right? I think about in my own life, some of the men in many churches that I have grown up in, some even here at Parkway, and some that have gone on to glory, that have stepped into my life and to help me and to mentor me, and I have no idea where I would be without their help in my life. And I want you guys to lean into that and experience it just like me, whether we're, you know, a brand new believer as a young child, or whether all the way up to senior adults, we're not finished yet in this task of learning and growing. There's always more to grow and to do. We even see Paul talk about in the scriptures that he's not attained it yet himself. And so if Paul hasn't attained it, I can't surely say that I have either. And so we have to be so careful that we don't get in that habit of being stagnant where we are, staying where we are, and not growing. And so Paul talks about here in this passage that we are being built together as a temple or a dwelling place for God. We are individual stones that are being built together. Now, I think about bricks and building things a lot, and you know, if I just take a whole pallet of bricks and just scatter them somewhere between here and Auburn, Opelika, that's not very useful to anybody, right? In fact, you're going to hit it with your lawnmower. It's going to be very not beneficial to your life. But if we build them together, they can stand, right? They can stand. They can be a wall. They can be a dwelling place. Hebrews talks about this idea of the believers joining together in Hebrews chapter 10, and it talks about, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but all the more encouraging one another as you see the day drawing near. You see the end times drawing near. Scripture is so clear that we cannot take for granted the meeting of the local church, the gathering together with other believers, and I think it's so that we can know people on a deeper level. Right? A lot of times in today's modern world, especially with millennials, my generation and below, we try to do things ourselves. We don't need a lot of help. We can handle it. In fact, as a society, we have moved from front yard community to backyard community with our fence up. Right? We don't do life together hardly anymore. And some of the things that has cost us is people in close relationship with us that speak into our life and know when to help us. Now, this is not me trying to jump on all of you. I know many of you do this very well. In fact, I've been in several situations this week with different pastoral staff being out where I've got to see you guys as a church family come together and help people very, very well. I've been in a hospital room where the phone did not stop ringing the entire time I was there. For those of you calling and asking and trying to see how you can help, I've been in a nursing home room having to deliver some terrible news to somebody. And again, the phone is continually ringing. In fact, they had to turn the phone off so this person didn't know before they had a chance to tell them. Because all of you wanted to reach out. You wanted to love on them. You wanted to know how you can help. And so there are aspects of this that we do very, very well. And we just need to continue that and help other generations and help those of you who are a little younger to understand how you do that well, right? Many of us, we haven't lived in the same place as long as a lot of you have. We don't have those deep-rooted connections. We need help to plug in and to be a part of what God is doing. And so all of this led me to see a gap in our college ministry, right? This is something that we were not doing well, and I confess to you that it's probably my own fault. I had answered for our college students and for many of you that this is going to be too tough. It's going to be too much of a time commitment. Students probably don't want to be vulnerable with one another. Adults are not going to want to take the time to pour into lives of students. And so I just didn't do this because it was going to be too much work. And I said no. And the Lord has been convicting me of that more and more, that I've made the wrong decision. I have neglected our students and giving them something that they needed out of the local church and me answering for them when I thought they would never want this. So I started thinking, how can we change this? How can we make it an environment for our students? And the idea kept coming to me of doing some form of theology and doctrine together. And I, you know, the Lord works in mysterious ways, right? So I had somebody offer me a podcast recommendation. And I love to listen to podcasts. I'm an old person. I listen to words when I drive, not songs. My wife makes fun of me all the time. And I got to listening to this podcast, and what you know, they have written a curriculum for churches that is being released by Lifeway to do this very thing. How? Wow. You know, I'm thinking, wow, how wonderful. This is happening at a perfect time for me. Let's look into this. And I started getting excited. I told some staff members about it. I told some of these students that I had been meeting with, and they got very excited. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be wonderful, and I've already got a plan for how I'm going to do this. We're going to meet together, you know, at the church. We'll get in a big room together. We'll do this, you know, education together, and then we'll break them up into small groups, and we won't have to worry about going anywhere or doing anything. We'll be right here at the church. And then me and Emily went to a collegiate ministry conference, and once again, the Lord stepped on my toes, as he usually does when I have great plans and know exactly what I'm going to do. I got to talking with some other college pastors, and they've tried this very similar model, and they saw the greatest amount of growth when they actually sent them to host homes. So homes of adults in our church that would host 5 to 10 college students together. Didn't have to feed them, didn't have to give them lots of food or anything like that. Just open their home, invite them in once a week, and have 4 adults there to share with them and do life together. And I thought, man, that's a great idea. I'm going to steal that. So I did, as most churches do, right? We play off of one another's victories. And so for the fall, this is just one small way you can participate. We're looking at starting this very thing here at Parkway, doing home groups, having members of the church open their home for our students so they can do life together, they can learn theology together. And I feel like it's going to be something that helps us go to the next step with our college students and maybe even for you all as adults as well. But that's just one small example, and so I'll stop recruiting over here and go back to teaching from God's Word. But if you're interested in that, email me, text me. I would love to share with you that opportunity that's there. But again, it's just one small option. You know, in your lives, you're doing discipleship around your family. You're discipling your kids, your grandkids. You're a part of that as a family unit. There's so many ways that we can be a part of this. And I think sometimes we almost put our family unit so high and above that we neglect the church in the process. And now there's nothing wrong with putting your family as a priority, right? Emily and I are doing the same thing. We're trying to figure out what in our life we're going to have to change when Hardy gets here, right? Our capacity for external discipleship is going to diminish slightly when we have a kid because we're going to be focused on that, especially in the first season, right? We've been told how many late hours we're going to have and all of these things. And so we're trying to evaluate that. But I don't feel like Scripture gives us the okay to just knock it out completely, right? I think our capacity is going to diminish, but I don't think it's going to be zero. And the reason for that, I think, is we keep getting, Paul mentions it here, there's tons of examples in Scripture of the local church being the family of God. I think the reason we get that is because we're supposed to prioritize the family of God as well as we do our family. We're supposed to be a part of discipling in the church family as much as we are at home in our family as well. Now, how exactly this plays out? Man, I'm wrestling with Scripture. I'm studying it too, right? Because we haven't got our first kid here yet. We don't even know a lot of the struggles and things that y'all are going through as parents, especially parents with multiple small children. But wouldn't it be incredible if in all the things that you're doing with your family, you had help, you had encouragement, you had folks there that had been through it before and knew how to help you? Man, to me, that sounds amazing. That's what I'm looking for. And I know that that's who you all are as church members. Many of you have been there before. You've wrestled with those things. You know how to help. And I think in our busyness, we've allowed ourselves to draw away from the help that God has put in our lives. We've deprioritized the church in a way that we think we're doing it right, but we're missing out on a lot of the help that we could have that's there. We've made ourselves sometimes busier than we needed to be because we got rid of the help that was there. And now this speaks to me a whole lot. Those of you that know me well, I'd much rather do it myself than tell somebody else how to do it. It's very much a character flaw in my life, working on it very much with the Lord's help, right? Because sometimes it is easier, right, than to be vulnerable and to tell somebody I need help. It's easier for me to just pull my bootstraps up, work 4 extra hours, and just do it. I mean, it is. But in the end, the only person that hurts is me and the person who God has put there to help me. I've robbed them of the joy from their life that they had to step into my life and help me. And I've been so convicted of those things recently, the more I read Scripture, that's why God's put all of us in each other's lives. That's why we're here. It's why we join together to be a church body, is so that we can help one another. We can bear one another's burdens. We can be a part of what God is doing in each of our lives. So the more I read Scripture, the more I'm convicted, the more I'm trying to share this with all of you, the more I'm convinced of we need people who know us on a deep level. So that when something is wrong, I don't have to call and ask for help. They're already calling me. They can tell, right? I have some friends in my life that I am very close with, and they can tell in a conversation with me that something is wrong, right? They also have full openness in my life to check me on anything that I am about in my walk with Christ, in my life. And that's been so vital to helping me stay with the Lord and stay close with the Lord, right? Without them, no telling where I would be. I'd be out in left field somewhere because I just wander and I end up wherever I don't need to be. And so I'm curious if you have that in your life. You know, there's not a biblical picture of a stone that's all out by itself. We're all being built together into the wall, even as families. Those family stones are being put into the wall as well. The church needs your family as much as your family needs the church. And so I'm just curious, is that something that's a part of your life? Like, do you have people in your life who know you well enough that they can speak into it, that they can help you, and that you're willing to listen to their advice? Because we've all gotten unsolicited advice, right? Like, again, I'm becoming a new parent, and it's none of y'all in the room. This is people in a church far, far away. No, I'm just kidding. But, like, we've all gotten unsolicited advice, right? And some of it's great. Emily and I are going through a parenting class right now, and part of it is called selective listening, right? Because I'm sure there's tons of moms who've had some tragic experiences and some things that didn't go well during birth. And all those stories get told to us. Well, then Emily starts panicking, right? And I start panicking because I'm thinking, oh, no, something's going to go wrong. And there are times when we need selective listening, right? However, we tend to lean way too far into that than we do to listen to the wisdom and guidance of those who've gone before us, right? The reason that we're all put together, the reason that we're being built together into this holy temple is so that we can have communicative wisdom in the Lord that's all centered around the truth of God's word, the apostles and the prophets, centered around Christ Jesus as the cornerstone, but we can walk together in that wisdom as a group and a community that knows each other deeply and well. Now, that's going to cost you. It's not going to be easy. Being vulnerable is not easy. It's going to cost you time. Relationships, especially deep relationships, take a lot of time. You have to invest in those. It's going to cost you some comfort, some being able to just shrink away and do your own thing in the corner and come back. Like, all these things it's going to cost you. But Scripture tells us so many times that the benefits outweigh the cost, 10,000 to 1. Having people who are there to surround you when things go wrong, when things aren't going well, or even when they are, to check you to say, hey, things are going great right now, but you need to watch out because you are headed to the guardrail and you're about to run off the cliff. That's why we're given a church family, a church community. That's why the Scriptures place such an emphasis on being part of a local church body and being known by that church body. One of the best examples I can think of is when Jesus is talking about church discipline in Matthew. It's talking about the reason that they can do church discipline is they know this individual well. They know what's going on in their life, right? Like being known fully, knowing what's happening there. It's why that can take place. And it's not there just to punish a believer or to kick them out. It's there to bring them back to Christ. Like we have to be fully known so that others around us can point us to the truths of God's word and help us to understand where we've fallen short, where we're doing it right, and we can share those with other people. I called my granddad this morning for Father's Day, as I do about every morning. I call him, and you know, I'm reminded of one of his favorite sayings to me is, you know, Gus, that's a bought lesson, and I've already paid for it. You better just listen to me. And there are many of those that you all have that I haven't gotten to yet. And some of those are pretty costly lessons. I'd much rather listen to you and learn from you than have to pay that myself. And when it comes to discipleship, many of you may not have been discipled in a one-on-one or a one-on-a-few capacity, as I was blessed to be able to be a part of. But many of you have dug deep into God's word. You've searched what it has to say. You've learned. You've grown. And you know how hard that was. Don't force this next generation to have to do the same things that you've already done. Come alongside them. Help them. Pick them up. Bring them alongside of you as they do life. Some of my most amazing moments of discipleship have been when people have just brought me along with their family of what they're doing, right? As a college student, we were brought into homes here in Auburn and in my hometown. Like, there's an instance I can think of. I helped a guy cut down a tree in my hometown, and I learned more about trusting Jesus in that moment than I have in anything else that I have done, right? We were really close to a house. His wife was yelling. I mean, there was a lot. I learned about good biblical marriage. I learned about how to trust the Lord in all things. Like, it was a wonderful experience. And legitimately, I'm pretty sure this guy just thought I was there to help him. He had no idea the impact that that's made in my life until I called him back and told him, right? Like, you never know how impactful you're going to be in somebody's life and how you're going to help them along in their journey. And some of those that I mentioned earlier that have already graduated on to be with Jesus, they're still impacting people's lives through me and the discipleship that I get to be a part of. And it's amazing when I stop and think about that, how they made such a small, in their mind, a small investment in my life, but it became such a large part of who I am. And I'm convinced that I would not be standing here in ministry today without the influence of those people, because I was running as far away from my calling as I possibly could, because I had people that told me I was never going to make enough money and I was never going to be able to do anything, so you better not go into ministry. I was so thankful to have a group of men who sat me down and said, you know what, we see this calling in your life, we're going to pray through this with you, we're going to help you understand this, and we search God's word together. What would it look like if we took that seriously? What would it look like if each of us could say positively who the person is that we're discipling, or people, who the people that are discipling us and helping shape us? Who are the people that are accountable in our lives that we can call, that we can turn to, and that are going to call us out? If we can name those people, man, I think it would change our lives. I think it would change how we walk with Christ on a daily level. I think it would change our community. I think it would change so many things. And I know for a fact it would change the heart of college students. They're searching for that. And we're already here. Let's just create environments where they can find it. And many of you as adults and as kids, you may be searching for that same thing as well. So my challenge is, if you're not discipling somebody, let's find somebody to do it. I've given you one opportunity, but there are many more. Children's ministry needs lots of help. You get to love on kids. Our adult ministries, there are discipleship groups that meet throughout the week. Like, there are tons of opportunities for you to be a part of this. Jump in with me. Who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? Who are you learning from? And who is a group of people in your life that has the ability to speak into it and to tell you the truths of God's word when you may be blind to it and you don't see it coming? How do we live as this built together temple of God, dwelling place of God that Paul is calling us to be? I think we got to start with just getting together, right? We've got to be built together deeply. We all know this. We've heard it forever, I'm sure. Many of you are doing wonderful at it. Again, I've heard story after story after story of how Sunday school classes are loving on one another, how groups are coming together. Let's just continue to take this further and deeper, to get more and more people involved in this. We would love for you to come alongside of everything that we're doing here as a church and help us, because you have unique gifts, talents, and experiences that the rest of us don't have. God wants to use you to impact somebody's life. We just need to figure out who that is. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for how amazing you are to us, how much you love us. God, forgive us where we have grown stagnant, become complacent in our walk with you. God, help us to always be looking for the next step, the next person we can influence, point towards you, encourage, build up, lift up. God, help us to do those things. Help us to be faithful to the calling that you've given us in the Great Commission, that is to go and make disciples, but it's to teach them all the things that you have commanded us. Lord, I ask you to be here with us, encourage us today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you would stand with us, it's going to be our time of response. If you're looking for a church home, you've heard everything that I've said tonight or today, and you're like, man, I would love to be a part of a church. We'd love to have you. You can come. Pastor Keith's here. I'll be down here as well. Come speak with one of us. We'd love to tell you the next steps that are there. If you've came to know Jesus, you want to make that public, you can come as well. You can come as a candidate for baptism here as well. We'd love to talk to you. Or if you just need prayer, we'll be down front here as well. Our altar is open, and we'd love to do work with you this morning. So come as you feel need.